Let's go to the Lord again. Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that you will help us, Father, to understand and to obey what your word has. Father, I pray that the truth of your word will resonate deep into our hearts, that we will turn to you, that we will see who we are because of what you have done. Father, I pray that we will not be the same as what we've come this morning. Even those who have been in the faith for a while, that we will even grow now, Father, by the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit. Do a work within us, Lord. Father, I pray that any here who do not have the eyes to see you, that you don't have the heart to love you, Father, and they have not understood what this worship is all about. Father, do a work now. Raise the dead, I pray. Father, I pray that you also do the same for Aletheia College Park Church, Pastor Rob Stevens and his wife Denise. I pray that you will help that body this morning, that your truth will resonate deep in them, that they will seek your face, that they will share the good news, that they will be filled with your spirit and your peace and your love. Lord, I pray that many will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will see him as their redeemer because of the ministry that you are doing through Aletheia College Park Church. Lord, be with Pastor Rob and his family. Please be with the people as they're looking for a brother to stand up and to take on this new church plant effort that they are endeavoring in. Lord, I pray that the funds will come for them, that they will be strengthened. Father, that you will bless their effort, Father God, to the glory of your name. Lord, as we've prayed all month, I pray for our friends who are part of Pioneers USA, who are ministering in places that are hard to reach, that are considered closed. But Father, we know that nothing stops your spirit. We know nothing stops the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forth. So we pray that you'll be with our friends in those times when they get lonely, they're away from family and friends. May your grace sustain them, Father. I pray that your love for them will strengthen them and help them to go on, to endure, and that churches will be established where there's not one, that the gospel will go forth and you'll bring more people into the fold and you'll raise up brothers who will preach your word boldly, regardless of any suffering or persecution that may come. Lord, we pray for the Meshechian Turks of Uzbekistan. Father, another people group who are trapped in the false religion of Islam. They think they have to work their way to you. Father, they don't have the strength or the willpower to do that, nor do they have the heart to keep going. Father, I pray that you will open their eyes, that you'll send brothers and sisters to this precious people, maybe from this congregation, who will share the good news of Jesus Christ, that they don't have to work. Just believe in Jesus Christ and take refuge in him. He has already accomplished it. He's done it all. May they see that, Father, and that you'll raise up brothers among them as well, and churches will be established, and they too will share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all this in your Son's name. There are so much we can come before you with the sickness that we know others are battling among our congregation. Father, we pray that you'll heal them. Lord, we pray for our neighbors who don't know you. May you use us as your instruments. And may your name be great in our county here. Father, thank you that we can bring all this to you, that you are a listening God and you're a working God. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, I said we were beginning a passage that tells us how to fulfill an important part of the greatest commandment that says to love the Lord our God with all your mind. Loving God with your mind does not come automatically when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to be told, we need to be taught how to use our mind, how our mind is involved in our Christian walk. In order to fulfill the rest of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all that we are, our minds have to be involved in loving God. What we think about is what we involve ourselves in. Where our thoughts tend to wander to is where we end up pursuing. Christians have stopped living one life because they've been given a new one. It's completely new. So now, in this new life, we need to learn again, like new babes, how to live. And in this new life, how to live with love for God. It's incredible that Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. He doesn't say we're transformed by our feelings or by what we do. It's our minds. We can't live out this new life in Christ without a heart, okay? We can't live out this life for God and with God without a heart that's bursting for love, bursting in love for Him, and our bodies expressing that love for Him. But in order to live for Christ, we have to have a new outlook on life. Here in Colossians, Paul's reminding Christians in the Colossian church of their new identity in Christ and how to live it. He says, you've been raised with Him. Seek after then what is of Christ. Set your mind on Him. In order to become whom God has declared His people to be, His people must put their thoughts on Him and pursue Him. You can't do it apart from that. What you and I often do in our lives has become so regular and routine that oftentimes we don't have to think about it, do we? Day in and day out, week after week, we have these regular routines and we can go through the motions and not even think about it. We formed habits. And we all have sinful habits from our old life. None of us can just force ourselves to change these habits. In order to change these sinful habits, we have to gain new insight and think in a fresh, new way. Our minds have to tell our bodies what to do differently. For those of us who've been raised with Christ, we are no longer trapped in fallen, futile thinking. We no longer think that what we see in front of us is what's most important to us, is what matters the most. We've been set free from thinking and are able to see and behold glorious things. The glory of God above. Those whom God has saved have died to their earthly temporary lives and now have life hidden with Christ. We live our life in Christ by thinking on Christ and pursuing Christ. A question comes up about this is, how do I set my mind on Christ and seek His glory? How do I live this life that's hidden in Christ? If you'll remember, I told you it's a two-part answer. The first part tells us what we need to get rid of, those sinful habits, the sinful patterns in our life. The other says the way to live is the way that God says to live. We looked at the first part last week. Paul told us we are to put to death what's earthly in us. He said you are to consider yourselves what? Dead to sin. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Put away sins that stop you from following and thinking about Christ. You can't live for God if you're consumed with sin. You've got to get rid of it. That's the old self that once thought only of this world. It's got to be taken off and gotten rid of, never to be put on again. All the sinfulness that we have carried around in our past, we're to lay aside. Stop living as if you're not saved. That's what Paul's telling the Colossian church. The Holy Spirit of God now lives within you. The one who's more powerful than any sin and every sinner, he dwells in you. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified, being remade in the likeness of Christ, who is your life. So when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The old self with all its sinful desires and the passions, with all it thinks about and it sees as important, has been taken off because you have died with Christ. You're now born again. God has made you his. All the sin, everything that's wicked in God's eyes, is not for us and should not be part of us. Now, those who are not of Christ hear this language of taking off, putting to death, doing what's holy, don't do what's sinful, and say all these don'ts that Christians talk about, that's all they do. Christians have this list of do's and don'ts that they follow. When they talk about being made new, being holy and sanctified, what they mean is don't do certain things. There's a saying that says perception is reality for folks. What a person thinks is true is lived out in their life. People who are not in Christ look from the outside. They look into the church. They look into the body and say, you Christians do religious things and don't do other things. That's all your religion is. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Their perception, though, is limited. They're looking from the outside. They only see life from where they are. God, who sees all of life, who knows the end from the beginning, says the true reality is, I have saved you. I have given you a new identity in my Son, Jesus Christ. You have been filled in him and you've been set apart for him. I have made you alive together with him. The things of this world no longer have meaning like they once did. They're not as important. I've come to understand that if there's anything that gets in my way of thinking about Christ, I'm going to remove it. If I'm going to do anything that threatens, if I'm doing anything that threatens what I have in Christ, then I'll stop. I have to stop. I need to stop. I need to distance myself from whatever it is. I'll not be part of it. I'll rid whatever I need so that nothing gets in the way of me thinking about Christ and me having him. We Christians are not a bunch of rule followers. That's not our faith. We are Christ followers and we obey him. He is all. This is how Paul ended for us last week. We are Christ followers and we obey him because Christ is all. He's everything to us and we are of him. We're all of him. This new life we have in Christ sees an eternal reality. It understands the glory to come and thinks whatever limits my joy and peace in Christ is not worth anything. To the Philippians, Paul calls this trash. Everything apart from Christ is rubbish. We don't want anything to do with it. Therefore, we rid ourselves of it. If it's not of Christ, we don't want anything with it because Christ is our everything. And it begins, though, how you think about Christ and then how you see those other things. You see, Paul is making sure the Colossians understand that they are thinking rightly who they are in Christ. So they will then live in the fullness they have, and they will bring glory to God. Paul is urging them to not follow those who have taken their eyes off of Christ and to live this new life they do have with Christ. So he says, set your mind on Christ. Take off whatever weight that holds you back from pursuing him. And like every other time in Scripture, we are not just told to get rid of things. God never talks that way. He never says, just don't do that over there. Get rid of this. We're told to replace it. Every time in the Bible, we're told it's not that over there, it's this here. He's getting us to look differently, to change our view, to get in a different position. It's never just not something. We're told to replace it with something else. And what we replace it with is better. Take off the old and put on the new. What we replace our former life with is a two-part answer in how we live this life that's hidden with Christ. Part one said, stop involving yourself in the former ways of your old life. We don't think on sinful things that dishonor Christ. We now consider Christ, who he is, what he's about, and we immerse ourselves in all that he is. We take off the old self that has me at the center, and we put on the new where Christ is the center. All the different types of sins that elevate me or worship carnality, these same individual sins that get into the church from individual believers who hold on to these sins and they separate the church, they cause backbiting and fights. It weakens the church. And not who we are to be. They are not who we are to be. Pride, selfish motives, and debauchery destroy believers. They hurt the church, and they dishonor the name of Christ. Instead, looking to Christ, remember I started with our mind. Our minds are set on Christ, looking to Christ. We are to focus and vigorously live in the manner that Christ did. We are to be about building relationships, fostering, protecting peace and unity in the church. And above all, we are to honor Christ. Through faith, we're all joined to Christ and are members of one body. As God works in individual believers' lives and through faith they live out their upward call toward Christ, the church is reflecting Christ and the church is exhibiting his nature. Remember, Paul is addressing false teaching that's crept into the Colossian church, a teaching that said Christ wasn't enough. He has already explained how destructive and backwards that false teachings were. His way of convincing the Colossians what they should be about is getting them to gaze on Christ and tell them, echo all of the character traits that were displayed in him, that are displayed supremely in Christ. As they do that, they'll grow spiritually. The church will be strengthened. And the perspective of those who are outside will change from a warped view of Christ and his church, and it will become an upward view of Christ. What's true of the Colossians is true for us. This is for all believers. You see, to live as followers of Christ, We need to have the right understanding of who he is. We need to see who he has saved us to be and see what keeps us from it and remove it, and then live according to his character, being sustained by Christ and carried ultimately to glory. If our understanding of Christ is limited, if our stance on sin is weak, then our lives will not be transformed in the grace of God. By learning who we've become through faith in Christ and by looking to him, you and I can live together with him and for him. And that is the perfect place that every Christian needs to be. To do this, Paul tells us, put on what can only be described here as holy living. Put on holy living. We live the life that's hidden in Christ by living holy lives that are renewed in the image of Christ and conformed in the righteousness of God. But we don't do it on our own, do we? Let's be very clear. We don't do this on our own. We can't just determine to make it happen and expect it to happen. Look in verse 12 with me here what Paul says. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The power to overcome the old self does not come within Jim Rieger. It does not come from within you. It's given to us. The reason we can take off the old self and put on the new is because we've been chosen by God. He has set us apart and he loves us. This is God's doing. As soon as you think you're doing it, realize it's the old self creeping up and you need to put it out of its misery. Your old self cannot and will not exalt Christ. God elected you. He's transforming you. He's loving you. God has chosen different people from all walks of life out of this world, and he's creating a new people who all have the same identity in his Son. God is making a people who together reflect his image and his glory. Knowing that God is behind everything that we are, everything we are as Christians, that we have not moved toward God, we're not helping him in any way. Everything that's becoming more and more like Christ in me is his doing. Knowing this, I have assurance that the new self I am to put on is aligned with his holy nature. The God who's chosen you and raised you to new life, who's now telling you to live out this life in Christ, has already consecrated you and given you his love to do it. Paul then says what we are to put on then. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are the exact traits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And since he's living in us, we can clothe ourselves in them as well. Jesus reacted to people in need with compassion, and we are to do the same. The literal translation of a compassionate heart is the bowels of compassion. This is not just a tendency to treat people with care. At our very core, in the bowels of a person, this is how they spoke, both in the Old Testament and in the biblical times here. In the inner core of a person, in the very essence of who we are to be merciful. The next two, kindness and humility, describe the state of our minds. We don't just mindlessly act. We are to think of others, have them in mind by treating them with kindness. And we are to be humble when considering ourselves. Do you see how the mind is involved? We can't just start acting these things out. We have to understand who Christ is, Our mind has to be engaged in order to do this. But note this. Being kind to others is not just being nice. They're not the same thing. Kindness is part of the nine fruits of the Spirit. It is to be a reflection of God, whose kindness always intends to bring people to repentance. Our kindness toward others ought to lead them toward reconciliation with God. That is what we're to have in mind when we're being kind with others, when we're showing kindness. Our humility is our weapon against our own pride in a me-first attitude, which is not of Christ. It's a life of obedient submission to putting others before ourselves, so others will see Christ lowering himself to the cross on our behalf. Next, we are to put on meekness, gentleness, and patience. How I react to people shows what I truly think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, belief in Jesus Christ is not just accepting this list of facts that you know about Jesus. How I react to people shows what I truly think of the gospel. Gentleness says, I do not rely on the condition I'm in or the situation I'm faced with, but solely on Jesus Christ. It's having a genuine concern for others in the same manner Christ cares for me. Don't mistake being meek or gentle, though, with weakness. Sometimes we see someone who's gentle or meek and mild, and we think that they're a weak person. This takes godly strength to be gentle like this. It comes from God, and this too is a gift of the Spirit. Patience is another of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's another quality of God that's to be reflected in his image bearers. You know, I've heard a lot of Christians say, be careful now. Don't pray for patience because you won't like what happens. If you do, your life is going to get really hard. How wrong that is. This is wrong. If you said it before, repent to God. And if you hear someone else say it, tell them that's not true. God shows patience. Look how long he's waiting and holding off the day of judgment. True love is patient. You can't love if you're not patient. Our Heavenly Father was patient, and he continues to be patient with us. We need to show the same patience to others so God's patience can be better understood. And if we don't have it, we need to pray for it. Next, we're told these five virtues that are perfectly seen in Christ. These five virtues enable us to live together as one holy body. When we live out these virtues in the manner of Christ, what's displayed in the church is beautiful. Forbearance and mutual forgiveness establish a community where all kinds of Christians live in fellowship with one another, revealing that God's grace is given to people who are different. At times, we're unloving and imperfect and don't measure up. The very things the world tries to solve and always falls short of, the church, who looks like Christ and resembles him, is God's beacon of light that the world is looking for. With these virtues, don't confuse them with spiritual gifts. In other letters, Paul talks of having spiritual gifts. These are not the same things. God's given every believer a spiritual gift that adds to the body. These gifts strengthen the church and help build it up. Together, when these different gifts are used, the whole body is alive and it's edified. What you're able to do in Christ, I probably can't do. What he's given me is to help you. That's how God has given these spiritual gifts. He's given us each gifts to serve in different ways. That's not what's here in Colossians. These aren't spiritual gifts. They're not those kinds of gifts. Think of Colossians 3 as your biography. Every Christian needs to put off the old self and put on the new. These virtues are to describe each of us who are in Christ. All of them need to be evident and abundant in us. This is to be a description of our church then. If it's a description, a biography of your life in Christ and my life in Christ, it ought to be the description of our church then. We are to be these things. And it includes every believer here. Above all these, we're told to put on love. None of the other virtues are greater than love. Love is the highest virtue possible, namely because God is love. His love is the power that unites it all and keeps it all together and sustains us. This is the one thing that distinguishes us from everyone else. It binds all the virtues that we're told to do and to display and to share. Love is what binds it all together and keeps it going. God's love in Christ to his people and their love to him in response are the basis for the mutual love we are to have for one another. This love is only found in God, nowhere else. This is divine love that permeates everything. It's a bond given in the blood of Christ on the cross. Every believer here has done nothing to deserve the sacrificial love. Our sin is deserving of death, but Christ went to the cross and died in our place so we can enjoy his love. That is what holds us together. This is why love is the ultimate virtue. We're then told in verse 15 to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and to be thankful. Unity of the body is what Paul is after. The Colossians were being divided, and thus the gospel was being shown as powerless and insufficient for reconciliation, which is the very thing the gospel provides. But when the peace of Christ rules in us, restoration is demonstrated. When his peace governs our relationships with one another, we in essence are saying Christ has secured peace for us in a peaceful relationship with God, and that now directs all our other relationships. We are to be thankful in all of this because it's God who's putting it all together. And as we're thankful, we put God in the center of all of it. We're displaying him as much as we possibly humanly can. This is a tremendous task given to the church. We can't do it unless we know Christ. We can't do it unless we set our minds on him and learn who he is and how worthy he is of our pursuing him. This happens by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul's describing here the vital role of God's word in your life and in the life of our church. We can't just hear this one time, pray, and then expect to go and do it. We need the word of God. We must be fed this truth every day. You have your Bible, you read it, you think on it, you pray it, you teach it, you encourage others with it, you correct them when they need it, and you sing about it in thanks to God. It's here in this book where we learn the gospel and teaching of Christ himself. The gospel that you receive that leads to this manner of life. It's found in the Bible. As you mature in your understanding of who you are in Christ, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ grow in you, and you hunger for more and more worship. And when we're by ourselves, or when we're together, this continues to be the case. This worship grows more and more, both privately and corporately. It's infectious. What Paul is doing here in this passage, he's stitching together in our minds a garment that looks like Christ. And he's telling us, put it on. It belongs to you. As we take in God's word and it sinks in deep, and we're examples of his transforming power, and we're becoming more and more Christ-like, he gets the honor. He gets the glory. He's shown for who he really is. We're living vessels of his grace, and worship fills the life of the community of believers. Finally, Paul says that whatever we do, whatever hasn't been covered so far, whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving to God the Father through him. This is a holy life. This is holy living. This is how we are to live our lives hidden in Christ. This is how we are to pursue the rest of our life here on earth. We do everything in the name of Christ, always giving thanks to him. We are to be constantly aware that we are in him. It's all for him, that we're with him, never a moment without Christ. He's never to be pushed to the side, and he's always in our sights and at the end for everything that we do. Now, if we're honest, we won't always do this perfectly, will we? There is still sin that indwells within us. But we're not to quit even when we fail. He doesn't say, just try to do this. He says, put on, put on, put on. We're going to fail. We're not perfect. We need Christ just as much today as yesterday. But he says, put on. We are to repent when we do fail and keep putting on the new self. God is completing his work in us. He purchased the new self for us in Jesus. When people see us living this way together, they will know that Jesus is life, that he's worthy of this worship, and that he's everything that this is all about. Let's pray.